Here we go. You are listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, June the 12th, in the year of our Lord, 2024. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and we're going to be taking a look at another reading for this coming Sunday, Proper 6, on June the 16th. We looked at Mark chapter 4 on Monday. Now we're going to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus was answering the question, what is the kingdom of God like? And he gave two metaphors. The one was, you put a seed in the ground, and you go to bed at night, and when you wake up in the morning, it's growing, and you don't know how. We've seen that with a kernel of corn grows into a large plant of corn. And so that was the one example. The other example was the mustard seed. It's very small, and yet its branches, when it grows, are so large that birds can come and rest on them. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Now, in the epistle from 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is bringing the church at Corinth up to date by answering their questions. They have a question about what's going to happen when I die? What's going to happen to my body? Chapter 5, verse 1. If the earthly tent we live in is torn down, we know we'll get one from God, not made by human hands, but lasting forever in heaven. Now, this is a vital verse to help you understand the kind of body you're going to have in heaven. When you die, your spirit immediately goes to heaven to be with Jesus Christ until the day of judgment, when your body will rise from the ground or from wherever it perished when you were on earth, and it will be joined with the Spirit, and it will be a heavenly body. Just like Adam and Eve's body were made by God, so also your heavenly body will not be made by human hands, but will come from God also. And it will last forever in heaven. Paul continues in verse 2. In this body we sigh as we long to put on and live in the body we get from heaven. Now, I notice that particularly when you're meeting with older people or shut-ins. Perhaps their spouse has died. They may not have children who live near them. They're very lonely. And a number of times, they will ask God to take them from this life here on earth. And they will sigh as they long to put on and live in the body we get from heaven. Now, we can say a number of things about that body. For example, if you have problems with your body here on earth, you might have an illness, or you might be blind, or deaf, or mute. Your heavenly body will be restored to perfection so that you will have none of these ailments, no death, no suffering, no sickness, and also no sin. That's the body that you're looking forward to having, and you will get it from God on the day of judgment. Verse 3. Of course, if we put that on, we'll not be found without a body. In other words, a lot of people, and I think I used to think this, is when you die, you become like an angel. But an angel is a spiritual being. It doesn't have a body unless it needs it. For example, when Gabriel went to talk to Mary, he appeared in a human body. But that was not his original state. The angels are mysterious, and they do not have bodies like we have. And we will not become like an angel. I used to think, boy, I hope I got nice wings so I can beat other people in races. Well, we have no idea what our body is going to be like. We probably will not have wings, but we will be dressed in white robes and be with the Holy Trinity all the time. And so in heaven, we will not be found without a body. Verse 4. So while we are in this tent, now, Paul's talking about your human body on earth. That's what he means, in this tent. We sigh. It's the same word as found in verse 2. Feeling distress because we don't want to put off this body, but put on the other and have life swallow up our death. It is God who has prepared us for this and given us his Spirit as a guarantee. See, that's what's so important about Pentecost. Pentecost reminds us of the time that you also received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that normally occurs for many Christians at their baptism, where they receive not only the gift of the Holy Spirit, but also faith and the forgiveness of sins. That becomes your guarantee that when you go to heaven, you will have a body prepared by God that is perfect. So, knowing this information and revelation from the Holy Spirit, verse 6 says, and so we are always confident. Now, of what are we confident? The verse goes on. We know that as long as we are living in this body, we are living away from the Lord. You see, the disciples were living in the presence of the Lord, but he is invisible to us. And so we trust the promises of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is with us. We're not living with the Lord until the day of judgment. So verse 7 says, for we go through life by faith, not by sight. Wow. This is a great law and gospel point. You are not saved because you are aware of your good works and believe that you're going to be saved because you're so good. No, your confidence occurs through the faith that the Holy Spirit has given you. And what is that faith? That is trust in the Word of God. In other words, we remember on the mountain when God the Father said to us about his Son, listen to him. So, verse 8, we are confident. That means we trust the promises of God. And we would prefer to live away from this body and to live with the Lord. Now, Paul talks about this elsewhere, where he would much more prefer to be in heaven with his new body. But he is willing to stay on earth to serve the Lord in telling the good news of Jesus Christ to many people who are unaware of it. He'll wait until God makes a decision that he will leave the life on earth and then begin to live with the Lord. Verse 9. Now, whether we live here or move out, we try hard to please him. This is the life of sanctification. Once we are justified by Jesus Christ, that means that God regards us as sinless and faithful to him. That occurs because in the teaching of John the Baptizer, we repent of our sins and we desire to follow the will of God in order to please him. Verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, each to receive according to what he has done with his life, whether he has used it for good or evil. Now, you see, a verse like this sounds like you're saved by the law, by your good works. But what happens on Judgment Day, when it says that God looks to what you have done with your life, whether he has used it for good or evil, if you desire to follow God's will, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that is doing good. It's not what saves you, because you can't even do good until you are totally saved. In other words, the good works occur after total salvation, being justified and living the life of sanctification. God recognizes the works you have done, not in order to become saved, but because you have been saved. And you can take a look at those works in Matthew 25 with the parable of the sheep and the goats. The sheep are doing good works toward God to please Him, but not in order to be saved, but because they have been saved by Jesus Christ. Whereas the unbelievers, when they do the evil works, they do it out of a selfish reason to make themselves look good in the eyes of God. Going on with verse 11. Since we know the terror of the Lord, we're trying to persuade people. Now, what's he talking about? The terror of the Lord is why in the first commandment, in Martin Luther's Small Catechism, it said we should fear, love, and trust in God. That word fear is a recognition that God could have sent us to hell had we not received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. But every Christian who has been justified has received that forgiveness. And so we're trying to persuade people to believe in Jesus Christ so they don't have to fear the terror of the Lord. The verse continues. God already knows what we really are, and I hope you too are clearly conscious of it. We are not recommending ourselves to you again, but giving you a reason to be proud of us so that you can answer those who boast about outward things, but nothing in the heart. Paul is making the point that you want to be proud of Paul because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And you can use that faith to give reasons to those who boast about outward things, but nothing in the heart. That's referring, while they may be boasting about having nice houses or nice cars or a great job or living in a wonderful neighborhood, but there's nothing in the heart to thank God for it. And so you can use the Apostle Paul and his faith to teach others how important it is to give thanks to God. Verse 13. If we were crazy, it was for God. If we are sane, it is for you. Now, what does he mean by being crazy? It means that the world thinks that the Christian lifestyle is crazy. We do not do what we want to do. We want to do what God desires us to do. That's what makes us crazy. Verse 14. The love of Christ compels us because we are convinced one died for all, and so all have died. This is what is so important about the Christian faith, that Jesus did not just die for believers. He paid the price for unbelievers. In other words, you can go to an unbeliever and say your sins have been forgiven. That's the good message they need to hear. Now, if they reject that message, it's not that Jesus failed in what he had done on the cross, but they failed to ascertain it, to agree with it, to live by it. The love of Christ compels us because we are convinced one died for all, and so all have died. He died, verse 15, for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died and rose for them. That's the life of sanctification, where we now want to live for others. We want to love our neighbor. We want to give them the good news of the cross of Christ and his resurrection. Because in hearing that, they will become aware that their sins have been forgiven. Heaven is their home. And they will be having a new body in heaven. That is perfect. Verse 16. And so, from now on, we don't think of anyone only as a human being. Once we thought of Christ as a man only, but not now anymore. I'm always reminded when Jesus stilled the storm. The disciples did not say, well, this must be God, because only God has power over wind and wave. No, remember what they said? Who is this man that is able to do this? They still did not realize that Jesus was God. So, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's reminding us of the words of King David. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. That's what occurs when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You are a new creation. So the way it works is that Adam and Eve were original members of the kingdom of God on earth. They were sinless. But then when they sinned, they lost their new creation. They were no longer doing the things for God that they had been created to do. So, what God decided is through the death of Christ and his resurrection, you become a restored creation. You become like Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. And that occurs while you are here on earth. Yes, you are always a sinner. But as a believer, you are always a saint also, because your sins have been forgiven, and the promise of heaven as your home is for sure. Paul concludes his thinking about life on earth in verse 17. The old things have passed away. They have become new. He's talking about your relationship to God. The old things of your sinful nature have passed away in that they no longer count. God no longer holds you accountable for your sins. That's what it means that you are forgiven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a wonderful example of the difference between law and gospel. Join us tomorrow for a continued discussion on law and gospel. I'm Tom Baker. You've been listening to Law and Gospel. God bless you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check out to Law and Gospel and mail to Law and Gospel, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132, or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.